Like I said, we are starting our summer of Psalms, and I just applaud Mike and his ability to capture a variety of things. Contrast this wonderful, lighthearted with the chaos of Revelation's bumper video, right? And you talk about a chasm of creativity, which is fantastic. And though he told me those look like fireflies, I see pollen. I really do. And so the Summer of Psalms 2025 will just remind me of my allergies. So thank you for that. Now, by half of you, that you'll only see pollen too. But this sermon series is brought to you by Zyrtec. And so we're going to jump into Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, we touched on a little bit of his last or two summers ago. Because if you remember, how many books technically is the entire Psalms made up of? How many books? Five, right? And they mimic what in the Old Testament? The Torah, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're broken up into five. So we are back. This is my sixth summer. So this is, we're back in book two. Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was in the line of the Levites, right? So he was part of the Levitical code. He was part of a Levitical people. So a lot of these psalms are going to have more to do with the idea of justice, keeping the law. What does that look like? But then how you also contrast that with living a life of love. So I will not have titles for these sermons because I believe the psalm itself is the title, but I'm going to start all of my sermons this summer with a question, okay? And the question I have as we start, have you ever experienced the challenge of balancing truth and grace or justice and love in your relationships with others? You can leave that up for a minute. Let that simmer if people are writing it down. Have you ever experienced the challenge of balancing truth and grace or justice and love in your relationship with others? One of the kind of lenses I'm going to look at this summer for Munster Church is to hopefully till the ground a little bit of creating deeper connection and relationships with us here in the church. That one of the things that I think we as a church body can take a big step in is being intentional in building relationships with one another, not from 9:15 to 11:15 on Sundays or noon if there's Lighthouse. That for some of us, that's going to take us out of our comfort zone because some of us like that kind of programmatical relationship. This is kind of how we've always had a relationship with people at church. Church relationships are just that, relationships at church. Fair enough. I think that's sad. I think that we miss out on being the body of Christ, right? Not just the body of Munster Church. It's not about Munster Church per se, but the body of Christ here at Munster Church on other days of the week. Whether it's we're doing, spreading mulch a couple of weeks ago or when we do our trunk or treat, that's all well and good. But that's all done here. That's all done on our campus, 214 Ridge Road. What would life look like if Munster Church was intentional about getting to know each other around different tables that we find ourselves in life? We found ourselves together today around the table of communion. But what would that look like around the table in your dining room or your living room or your kitchen or maybe, you know, on your deck, maybe out at a restaurant somewhere? What would that look like if we were intentional? And I know some of you do that. Some of you do that. But I think having us become that a church where we are known for that, I think is something that the Psalms this summer is going to call out of us. And I'm excited to have that conversation. Now, I know, and I'm just going to call it out from the beginning, I know that there are some of you that aren't going to like that. And I'm just going to ask that you lean in. And some of you may say, you know what? My list of friends is good enough for me. I don't need more friends. Fine. But the fellowship of believers is something we are all called to be. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, though Hebrews was talking about those that have gone before us. I think I could pull that down into the here and now, that you and I have relationship because we're the members of the same church that means more than just the 2 hours. That, and hear me, we are together maybe for 2 hours. I guarantee you don't all talk to each other for 2 hours. But what would that look like if we took that intentionality, just the desire of that, and went out throughout the week? Because then We're going to kind of walk into some of the relational difficulties that we find in life that this question brings up. That we live by a truth that is absolute, a truth that is not subjective, that God's word came down, gave it to us. Yet we are also called to have grace because we've been shown grace. As Paul writes in Colossians, we have been forgiven, therefore we ought to forgive. And that word ought is not just when you feel like it. That Psalm 50 calls us to account for how we live in the light of a couple things. God's justice, yet it also reveals a God who desires relationship with his people. So we're going to see that throughout the weeks. We're going to see what it looks like to have those genuine relationships with the people around us. Let's start first with our family. Hopefully we're intentional about having relationships with our family. And the way you can kind of tell is if you just ask those questions, do you spend time with, let's say you have a spouse, do you spend time with your spouse? If the answer is yes, then you're doing well. Go on to the next group of people, maybe your kids, and that may be like, when I want to. And sometimes that's fine. That can be the answer. But if you're, let's just say you're with the ones closest to you, do you spend time? Are you intentional about spending time with the people that you claim to care about? And the answer is no. I think you get the Choose Your Own Adventure book stops there for you. Because if you can't do that with people that are near and dear to you, how in the world are you going to go do that and be kind of that intentional church out and about in the neighborhoods, right? In the grocery stores, in your jobs, in your schools, in your extracurriculars? You can't give what you don't have. So maybe this summer, just maybe, the Lord is asking you to ask him for a way to do that. Maybe for some skill sets or some learning that you have to reflect on. Today we will reflect on the first of these psalms that will bring us into this. And Psalm 50 highlights God's justice in calling his people to account while reminding us of his mercy and love. So let's talk through God's justice before we get to kind of that intentional community more toward the end. So God's justice is first found in accountability. The first six verses will be in Psalm 50. Again, we use the ESV version, but feel free to, if you have your own Bible apps, you can look at it in whatever translation you want. We're going to be in the first six verses for now. Starts off, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. From the rising of the sun to its setting, we sang that today, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge, Selah. So here God is portrayed as a mighty judge who calls all the earth to witness his judgment. Now, we got that very much in Revelation. We just got done with some of that in our good friend Zephaniah. But this psalm opens with a powerful image of God summoning heaven and earth to testify to his justice. Right there shows a relationship. The summoning of a people. Now, you may be able to kind of couch this as, well, he is God, he is authority, he can make them come. If that's how you choose to see God, that's going to be a rough relationship. That you're going to probably have some struggles with that. But what this shows me is that God is demanding accountability from his people who he has relationship with, who he's gone to bat for throughout their history, who's done great things in their life. And bring it to today, a God that has done great things in your life, a God that sometimes does things that we don't fully understand or don't fully like, yet there's an intimacy of relationship there. It's not based on ritual sacrifice alone, but through true devotion. Oh, I hate that word for both of those words put together. True devotion. when I got to that point very early on in the sermon writing, that idea of true devotion, I had to pause. And I don't know if I give that a lot. True devotion? That's super scary. True devotion, head over heels, in love, in relationship with God, where I'm going to abandon everything else for the sake of my relationship with God, is ultimate vulnerability. And if I had to ask for, I won't, but if I had to ask for hands to be raised of people that like to be vulnerable, there probably wouldn't be many, if any, at all. But what God is calling for, what God is asking of us, is to understand that we should have a true, devoted life to Christ. Sacrifices are important, but they are meaningless without the righteousness and humility that should accompany them with our relationship with God. What does this look like played out? This is the understanding of real grace or cheap grace. We've talked about this before. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes about it in three of his books about cheap grace. That cheap grace is an understanding that I know I'm going to do bad things on Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, or any day that ends in Y, but I know that I can ask for forgiveness and he will give that to me. Put that in your relationships. What if you had someone very close to you do that same thing to you? Do you believe them? Do you trust them? Will you ever be vulnerable with them if that's how they're going to live their life or how they're going to walk out their relationship with you or with me? No. We'd be a fool to do that. But that can't be our relationship with God. It needs to be not only that true devotion, but understanding real life-changing grace. It's one of the things we get from Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that Lord's Day 6 focuses on Christ as the perfect mediator. I love that word. Reflecting on God's justice, being fulfilled through Christ's sacrifice. Christ stands in the place of sinners, offering justice and mercy. Christ as mediator, whether you have thought about it before or not, is one of the greatest aspects of Jesus in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. That he is mediating for us. Why do we need that? Anyone want to take a guess? Why do we need a mediator? Because we can't do it ourselves, kind of, okay? That was an easy answer. Go a little deeper. Why do we need mediation from Christ? Because we're sinners. Okay, pretty easy answer. Go deeper. You already answered. Because we can't get out of our own way. Because we're never going to do this perfectly. We're never going to be able to do the things, say the things, give the things, volunteer enough for things, blah, 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 to stand before a perfect God. We can't do it. If this is the first you're hearing this, then I'm glad you're here, because this is what changes lives. That we need somebody that's going to be the perfect mediator between us and God. But it also shows the importance of mediation in the relationships we have on this earth. Have you ever had conflict with somebody that goes unresolved? You just kind of let it, I'm not going to think about it a whole lot anymore. Maybe you're not even going to sweep it under the rug. For some of you, that's your modus operandi, and that's probably not good. Not probably, it isn't good. But for some of us, like, well, we just won't talk about it. I'll just unfriend them. I'll just stop that. I'll just kind of disengage, and we'll just be done. That's not how it works either. That if you're going to claim to be a follower of Christ, though not everybody needs to be on your Christmas card list, we should have a mediated life. We should be able to be one that people can come to seek forgiveness from or ask forgiveness for. As Christ is that for us, so we can be that for the relationships around us. Though we're not a perfect mediator, but we should offer the peacemaking that life needs, our relationships needs, because we're all broken. We're all messy. And guess what? Our brokenness and our messiness gets on other people. We bring people into our mess. How do I know? I do it to all of you every Sunday. But understand that as Christ is the mediator standing before us, we can come to Christ together to figure out the conflicts in life. Our devotion to God should be sincere and rooted in a love that goes beyond external acts, but to internal transformation of our hearts. So it should be in relationships with people on earth. Just as God calls us to accountability in our personal lives, we are called to hold one another accountable in love within our communities. That doesn't mean you're judge and jury and executioner. That just means we hold each other accountable. How in the world can you do that without relationships? Play that out in your mind for a minute. If you have elders or deacons that don't know you, yet they want to sit down and hold you accountable. Thus saith the elders. Thus saith the deacons. Thus saith the lighthouse staff. Thus saith, insert whatever position you might hold or volunteer for here at the church. I tell my council and my elders, my deacons all the time, if we have to play that card, we're not doing our jobs. It comes with relationships. It comes with the ability to sit down with someone at a table and talk things out. Bury the hatchet, whatever you want to call it. Do the work. Verse 7 brings us into more of a practical way of understanding God's loving invitation to genuine relationships. We've talked about the true devotion. Now we're going to talk about the genuine relationships from 7 to 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God is addressing his people directly, expressing that he does not need their sacrifices to fulfill their own needs. Rather, he desires genuine worship that comes from the heart, a worship that recognizes his ownership of everything in creation. And notice, God doesn't dangle this over us and says, come on up to me, right? Try to be more like me, because that's be holy as I am holy has always been the call. We can't do it, so we have to do it in repentance. We have to do it with grace. The key to pleasing God is not ritual performance of the heart, but a genuine seeking to glorify him in everything. Let's pause and get a little awkward. Look back on the last 7 days of your life. Go back to last Monday. The mirror is right here, and I see it. I'll put one on this side, too. The question is everything you have said, everything you have done, and everything you have thought brought glory to God? I know for me, that's a no. And if I had to guess, it would be a no for all of you. Unless all you did was sleep all week, even then, our subconscious, you probably don't get a pass on that either. But understand that if glorifying God is the key to pleasing God, it's not about rituals, but it's about bringing him glory by living that out, then we're all in a lot of trouble. That's what's so amazing about grace. That's why we are called to be in that intimate relationship with God in order to develop a true faith. This has been a resounding gong over the last, and maybe it's for a reason, but it seems like every third or fourth sermon, Lord's Day 7 gets brought up. That the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching on faith, particularly in Lord's Day 7, emphasizes that true faith is a living relationship with God. One that involves trust in God's promises, in obedience to his commands. Now, I'm going to bring that down to our own personal relationships, that they take trust. You're not going to build a deep relationship with someone you don't trust. It doesn't work. You can be acquaintances with them. You can be friendly with them. Not sure why I put that in air quotes. We'll just move past it. But understand that having true relationships involve trust. Trust that I can bring you something or you can bring me something that I may not like, and I'm not going to try to hit you with my car. Right? It's an understanding and a trust that we're not going to go from 0 to 10. We're not going to write each other off, but that we love each other enough to maybe get in our mess a little bit, to talk openly and honestly about our fears, our anxieties, or just the stuff that you do that ticks me off, and vice versa. That's some of the things we can see from this relationship we have with God. Except for when it comes to our relationship with God, we may get mad at him. He does get upset with us, but he is God and we are not. We have to remember that in our relationships as well. You are not God in your relationships. I am not God in my relationships. We are both bruised, broken sinners coming at this together. God's love extends an invitation to all who seek him. It is an invitation to live with intentionality, not just as individuals, but as a community. As we seek to grow our community, we must understand that true unity is formed through a shared devotion to God. Because friends, we may look at church differently. Guess what? 250 people here today, we don't all believe the same things about all the things. Not the way church is done or anything like that. I hope we can land on all of the essentials here. That is key. But we need to understand that there is that love and that support that as we come as a community, where we find true unity is our devotion to God, expressed in both personal and communal ways. Part of that is coming together and worshiping. Whether you hate that song or not, you come to worship. We come to lay it down. We come to seek God's face together. What would that look like not in this building? What would that look like in your home or my home? Because finally, where the psalm ends, is God calling us to live out that justice and that love together, starting with verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay out the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there will be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice, glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. It doesn't really get more direct than that, right? When it comes to having our relationship with God, but also with others. God addresses those who live hypocritically. As I say that word, all of you are now thinking of it, probably 3 or 4 people. Performing religious duties while failing to live justly. His warning is clear. Those who honor God with their lips but not their lives will not see salvation. That's tough. That's a tough truth. The psalm concludes with a powerful reminder that to those who live with sincerity and justice before God will see salvation. So let's work that out real quick. With God, he tells us how to do it. Glorify him in everything. in all of your thoughts, your words, your deeds. Glorify God. But there are some that will say, oh, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give it a go. But I know that when I don't, I will be able to seek forgiveness. Cheap grace. It is the one that mourns their sin, that is constantly trying to get out of these sin natures and is just maybe even this much walking toward God day by day. And for some of you, you might have a really, really tight relationship with God right now. Life just seems to be going well. Your relationship with God is deep. There's devotion. You're straying from sin as best you can. Awesome. Fantastic. Don't keep that to yourself. Ask God to put people in your life that may need that encouragement, may need that discipleship, may need that accountability. Yes, there are people that actually pray for those things. And then you have to control how you go and do that and to live that out. That we need to embody justice and mercy, but also love. Lord's Day 8 and 9, kind of a summary, the understanding of God's justice as reflected in Lord's Day 8 and 9, shows how Christ fulfills the law, embodying both justice and mercy. In our own lives, we are to follow Christ's example, living justly while loving others. So I'll land the plane here today. The community at Munster Church. So I'm talking to Munster Church. If you're a guest, I'm talking to you too, but I'm really talking to those that call Munster Church home. Our community is called to live out the justice and love of God in tangible ways. This involves caring for one another, sharing resources, and holding each other accountable in love. We should prioritize building relationships that reflect this justice and love of God by living intentionally with one another, fostering that trust with one another, and ensuring that every member is valued. That is the church. Take Munster Church name off of it, take our address off of it, but that should be the church universal. So as we reflect on Psalm 50, we see that God calls us to live in a way that reflects his justice and love. So my challenge, so I'm going to start with a question, I'm going to end with a challenge. I encourage you this week to invite someone from our church community to share a meal with you. Whether it's a cup of coffee, lunch, or dinner, or other. And use this time not only to get to know one another, but to share what God is doing in your lives. Let's build community in practical and loving ways as we grow together in Christ. Let's pray.